Open your Bibles to Hosea 14, and we'll read verses 4 through 7 one more time. Maybe this is the last time. Hosea 14, verses 4 through 7, last time in this particular series, that is. You can still read and study Hosea. A lot more there than we've been able to bring out. But these are wonderful words promised to Israel, to the remnant, the faithful remnant that will realize their condition before the Lord, repent, and accept their Messiah. And he promises, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches will spread, his beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return, they shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. We consider the first part, the fact that God will love Israel freely. And tonight I want to just briefly meditate on the phrase, I will be like the dew to Israel. I will be like the dew to Israel. Here in Colorado, you don't have as much dew as where I come from in Kansas. We have a lot of dew in the morning anyway. But because it's drier here, you don't get as much dew. But there was actually very little rainfall in Palestine at that time, and especially certain times of the year. So dew was very important in Palestine. And according to things that I've read, I mean, I'm not telling you from experience, but from what I've read, many times the only moisture that the sheep had was the dew in the mornings. That's what they survived on. Because there was little water for them as far as watering holes are concerned. But I've been told, from what I've read, that sheep can survive on the dew that's on the grass in the early morning. As we read through scriptures, we see that this was also a sign of God's favor or of his disfavor. It was withheld by God for disobedience and given in times of favor. So dew was considered a blessing, and the lack of it was a curse, a sign of God's displeasure. Now dew is one of the purest forms of moisture, and it's, again, as far as Palestine is concerned, it's the salvation of the vegetation there. As far as types go, it's a type of the refreshing presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God says, I will be the dew. For Israel, for restored Israel. God will be as due to the repentant nation. Not the kind of dew that comes and goes quickly. After the sun comes up, the dew goes away. And so we can't follow this through 100% as applying to God. God will be the dew that refreshes and blesses even when the heat is the hottest. It won't put out his dew. It won't evaporate. Israel will be refreshed by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at some references. Psalm 133. There are many references to dew in the scripture, and again, it's almost always in reference to blessing in some way or another. God had compared in Hosea. Compared Ephraim to dew in the sense that it was here and then gone. And that's the way that Ephraim's faithfulness was. But most generally, it has a good connotation. Behold, how good is that from verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the head, the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. And especially verse 3. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. Now, again, in the mountains, you have dew. And it's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Notice the relationship here of dew and blessing. The theme here, of course, is the unity of the brethren dwelling together in harmony around the Word of God. It is like the dew of Hermon. There the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let's turn to Numbers 11 and verse 9. Where we find a very spatial use of the dew. God promised to feed Israel in the wilderness, and this is the way that he chose to do it. He sent them something entirely new. They didn't know what it was, couldn't figure it out, and even today we don't know what it was. But we see that it came in a spatial way. Numbers 11, verse 9, and when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. That's an interesting scene. As you consider the manna, again, we don't know what it was, what shape it had. We're told a little bit about it, but still it's hard to comprehend just exactly what the dew was. But this we know, that it fell on the dew. It didn't fall on the cursed ground. Remember that when Adam sinned, that God cursed the ground. The manna, which of course speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't fall on the cursed ground. It fell on the pure, uncontaminated dew that was given from above. There's a good lesson there. We won't go into it. Deuteronomy 32, verse 2. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 2. This was God's plea to Israel. From the very beginning, before they ever entered into the land, God gave these words to Moses, who gave them to the people. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. Very lovely, very beautiful comparison of what God wanted to do for Israel, what he wanted to be to Israel. We're not talking here about hurricane winds. We're not talking here about a torrential rain. My father-in-law used to call it a cob washer. That's a Kansas term. I don't know whether anybody else uses that term around here or not. But he would call a real heavy rain a cob washer. Who knows where it came from. But the best rain, as we know it, is just a gentle rain does the most good. And that's sort of the reference here. God wanted to refresh Israel with his words of comfort and grace. I believe in our last lesson we saw how that God wanted to manifest his love to Israel. And this is one of the ways that he would have done it had they heeded. He wanted to refresh them with his words of comfort and grace, but as we know, Israel wouldn't listen. But we're talking here about a different time and about a different group of people, although they're still Israelites. The remnant will listen. The remnant will listen with great anticipation and with readiness to obey. The words that are spoken of here in Deuteronomy 32, God will be able to speak to them, and they will receive the refreshing from the Lord. You and I have been refreshed time and time and time and time again by the Word of God. It is. It's like the dew. It's a refreshing. It's a refreshing ointment. Psalm 110, verse 3, goes right along with this thought, especially of the remnant. We see such total unwillingness to obey, unwillingness to follow the Lord in Israel's past history, but that will all change. What a difference there'll be. Psalm 110, verse 3, your people shall be volunteers. I believe the King James says will be willing. Your people will be volunteers, will be willing in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The remnant will be willing in the day of his power. Now, God has always had power, But as we saw before, God has not been able to manifest that power in all of its fullness, especially in the power of love and grace to Israel, as he would like to. But at that time, he will be able to. The day of his power, not only to deliver, that will be manifest also, his power to deliver, but also his power to satisfy the longing of their soul. Reading another reference in Micah 5, verse 7. Micah chapter 5 and verse 7. There are a lot of references to the to do and how it applies to Israel and to God's dealings with them. It was not God's desire, nor his will, for Israel to suffer as a nation as they have down through the long years of their history. Their history is a history of suffering. I can't remember the... Seems like one historian has written, a Jewish historian has written a history of the Jewish nation, and he titled it The Valley of Tears. I believe that was the name of it, The Valley of Tears, which is a fitting title to Israel's history. Micah 5, verse 7, then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples like the dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass that tarry for no man nor wait for the sons of men. Of course, referring to the same period of time when Israel will understand their need of repentance. They will repent and accept Jesus as their Messiah. And they will be in the midst of many people, but like dew from the Lord. And one more reference in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 28. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 28, referring once again to the future, to this time when Israel will accept their Messiah. Then Israel shall dwell in safety. The foundation of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine, his heavens shall also drop dew. God declares, I will be dew to them. I will be the refreshing that they have longed for and they have needed for so many centuries of time. But it depends on the repentant heart of Israel. Now let's look at the results very quickly for Israel when they accept Jehovah as the dew from heaven. The latter part of the next verse, or the same verse, says, he will grow like the lily. I will be dew to him, and he will grow like the lily. It's difficult to ascertain really what this lily is. I looked at several different sources, official sources, and they all say a different thing. It doesn't seem to be the lily that we know as the lily, but it is a flower or a flowering plant that was referred to. And I'll just read what some of the experts said. The lily grows rapidly and is self-propagating, one root often producing 50 bulbs. I don't know much about flowers. I know a flower from a weed most generally, and that's about it. I have a wife that can tell me anything I need to know about flowers. So, you know, we only use 10% of our brain, right? And that 10% that I use, I'm not sure it's 10. But anyway, it's occupied with other things. So I don't really know a whole lot. I can't speak as an expert about flowers anyway. The lily includes numerous flowers of the tulip family, blooming in the early summer or autumn in Palestine. And this is an interesting remark that this a man by the name of Jay Hamilton says about considering the lilies. He says this about them. Wondrous is God's chemistry, who out of black mold and invisible vapor builds up that column of chrysolite and crowns it with its flaming capital. How strange is God's husbandry. Instead of taking the lily, which is so delicate and so beautiful, instead of taking the lily into a conservatory, that is to protect it and to enjoy its beauty, He leaves it out among the thorns. The same soil from which one nature can only extract the harsh, astringent soul. What is referring to here is the blackthorn, which I know nothing about. But it's a plant that has a very tart, very sour taste out of the same ground. But he leaves the lily out in the field. And he makes this comparison, which I thought was interesting. So the life of faith is not lived in the convent or in the sanctuary, but out of doors in the unsympathizing world in the midst of secular men. He compares this to faith and to you and I in this world. When we're saved, God doesn't take us out. He leaves us in the world, which is contrary in every sense of the word. But he protects us. So how does the lily grow? Well, Matthew 6, 28 to 30 tells us. How does the lily grow? Israel will grow as the lily. And whatever this flower is, it's something good, it's something beautiful, something nice. It may not be the lily that we think of as a lily, but still. How does it grow? Because that's the theme here. Matthew 6, verses 28 through 30. So why do you worry about clothing? Jesus here is speaking to his disciples. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now this isn't some smart man's opinion. Remember, these are the words of Jesus. This is Jesus' estimation here. This is his idea, not some man's. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, no matter how beautiful a flower is, whatever flower, it doesn't last. It doesn't last. Now, I guess you can, after so long a time, dry them and keep them around as flowers, but it's just not the same. Dried flowers, though they have a certain beauty about them, are not the same as a fresh flower. So if God clothes the grass of the field this way, if God has gone to so much trouble to make these things that don't last, these flowers, like you every time you come to church you see them, but in the winter you don't see them. So, but God does a good job, doesn't he? I believe he does. He's a God of variety, a God of beauty. It's amazing the beauty that God has put in nature, whether it's flowers or something else. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So the question here is, how does it grow? The lily grows by total dependence on its creator. Because Jesus says they don't toil, nor do they spin. They don't grunt and groan and try to grow. They just grow. They depend on the Lord. And I believe that's the thought here. They will grow like the lily. Israel will come to the point where they will depend totally on their God. They will depend totally on Jehovah of old and will be carried to the forefront as the head of all nations. Have you given that much thought? Brother Norton, you may have to help me on this one. The population of the Jews today, 14 million, is that what we decided? What we concluded after observing. I believe, and if anybody has a different figure, I'm open. I'm talking about the world population of the Jews, 14 million. How many Chinamen are there? I kept hearing this number of 1.3 billion. 1.3 billion. If you watched the Olympics, you had to have been impressed. Where in the world they come up with 2,008 drummers? Nothing but drummers. 2,008 of them. And they had 2,008 of something else and 2,008 of something else. I don't know how many 2,008s how many of those groups they had. Whoa! I was impressed. And I thought of Israel. Was Israel even at the Olympics? Did they have a representation? I don't remember. I think they did, but it was pretty small. And to consider that they will be the head of the nations. That boggles my mind when you consider. And there are other nations besides China that have a pretty large population and are certainly more impressive than Israel. But we're looking at Israel without God. Israel with God will be very impressive. I don't care how many billion Chinamen there are, or how many billion other races and nations there are, when God decides it's time for Israel to be head of the nations, they will. Amen. And this has always astonished me. It's always, I cannot comprehend it. I do not know how in the world all this will come about, but I do know that it will. God will bring it to pass, and Israel will be the head of all nations. I believe that the lily is a fitting symbol, because it's a symbol of beauty and purity. It's a fitting symbol for Israel, having accepted God in all of His grace and embracing their Messiah. Now let's look at the last phrase of verse 5. The last phrase of verse 5. And the rest of the prophecy here will be concerned with this one item. Lengthen his roots like Lebanon. Lengthen his roots like Lebanon. We'll consider the rest of this section altogether, because it all pertains in some way to Lebanon. Going on, it says, his branches shall spread, his beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Notice the references in these verses to Lebanon. The word Lebanon means whiteness. It means whiteness because the very top of the mountain range is white most of the year round. And the word, as we study it in the Word of God, and as we apply it in a spiritual sense, it speaks of purity, of righteousness, of sanctification, of separation. And again, it's a good comparison to Israel, who will be separated. They will be a separated nation. Remember that this last part of Hosea that we're considering is not Israel in the present, nor Israel in the past, but Israel in the future. And they will be a separated nation, as God has intended all along. That was His intention from the beginning, that they would be a separated nation. They will have roots. It speaks to us of firmness, being firm, no longer like the fading dew of Hosea 4:6, but firm as a nation. Let's turn to Isaiah 60, verse 13. There are so many references along this line. We'll just look at a few of them. Isaiah 60, verse 13. Another future prediction, a prophecy concerning the faithful remnant. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you. The cypress, the pine, the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. I will make the place of my feet glorious. Remember that God told Moses when he built the tabernacle that it would be a place for him to dwell. He so desired to dwell among Israel, the nation of Israel, as they journeyed in the desert. Here he says, I will make the place of my feet glorious. Now, Lebanon is not just a mountain, but it's rather It consists of two parallel mountain ranges, the eastern or Anti-Lebanon and the western or Lebanon proper, with a wide fertile valley in between. And I'm just going to give you a few physical facts about this mountain range. The average height is from 6 to 8,000 feet. You living here in the Denver area are unimpressed with 6 to 8,000 feet. I understand that. The highest peak is about 10,400 feet. That ought to impress you a little bit. Not a whole lot, because there's, as far as I know, there's no 14ers. The highest peaks are covered with perpetual ice and snow. That's where the word Lebanon comes from in reference to this fact. It's remarkable for the grandeur and beauty of its scenery, and it was noted for cedars, wines, and cool waters. I've never been to Lebanon, so I have to rely on what other people say, and I did talk to Brother Freestone. He has been there, and he affirms that what the Bible says is true. He usually does anyway, but I just wanted to make sure that it is as beautiful as the Bible describes it, even today. And I'm sure you realize that the land of Palestine does not have the beauty that it once had, nor does it have the beauty that it will have in the future. I'll read a little bit here from a commentator. God compares the character of remnant of repentant Israel to the fragrance of the sweet-smelling plants and its loveliness and the sweetness from which the lower parts of Mount Lebanon are decked. A native from the area says, Mount Lebanon is known for the abundance of sweet-smelling things and flowers. As you enter the valley we just spoke of between Lebanon and the Lebanon, straightway this sense meets you. In other words, it literally the sweet smells of the flower and trees, flowering trees. In Paraguay, I learned about flowering trees. Paraguay has a lot of flowering trees. They're beautiful, the lepacho, and they have the three different colors of them, and there are other trees. Many of the trees in Paraguay would flower, and what a beautiful scene it is, and some of them had a good fragrance. Let's turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and read verses 10 through 15. The beauty and the fragrant smell of this place called Lebanon was used often in scriptures, and I'm sure in other writings also, not just the scriptures, I'm sure that other poetic-minded people of the time probably used it also in their writings. Song of Solomon 4, verses 10 through 15, How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse, these are the words of the beloved. How much better than wine is your love and the scent of your perfumes than all spices. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. It's an interesting comparison. Verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits. Fragrant henna and spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, other trees that have a sweet smell to them, with all chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. I realize we can apply these things in a spiritual sense, but I just want to look at them as they are a natural phenomenon, a natural phenomenon. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. These are all scenes and descriptions of things that bring a pleasantness. Good smells are relaxing. I don't know whether you've ever been to, well, when I was a kid, we called it the city dump. I think it's called, what, land management or landfill or... they have such wonderful names, but it still stinks. Whatever name you put to it, it stinks and it's not restful. It is not restful. There are other smells that do. They give us... They're just a restful smell. In the Old Testament, the offerings were called sweet-smelling offerings, Or the word actually means simply a restful odor. A restful odor. God himself found rest. He was rested by the smell of the offering, because it represented his own son as yielding his life a living sacrifice for sin. And I believe that this is sort of the same idea that we have here, where God is using these comparisons of all the different restful smells that come from this place called Lebanon. Israel will be like that. God will find rest in Israel. Do you think God has rested as far as Israel is concerned? No. He's like a parent with a child who never, ever behaves. Now, all children misbehave. But I'm talking about a child who never, ever behaves. And I've watched parents that have a child like that. They look real haggard. I mean, they're just wore out. Because the kid won't obey, won't be quiet, won't shut up, won't quit jumping up and down, won't quit throwing food. It goes on and on. So there's no rest there. And God has been that way with Israel. What rest has God had with his people? Israel. How different it will be when they submit to him. And they rest in him and he in them. Psalm 92, verse 12. Psalm 92 and verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Time and time and time again, references made in the Word of God to Lebanon. Where there were flowers, there were flowering trees, there were beautiful trees. Here the cedar, the evergreen, speaking of eternal life. All good things seem to have been focusing or been resided in one special place. Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 2. Another description of the land as God wants it to be and as it will be when Jesus reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords upon this earth. Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 2. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, that is, to the desert, to the wastelands, to the desolate places. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Once again, my purpose here is not to apply these in a spiritual sense, but just to understand the beauties that God will bring forth at that time. And I thought, as we were on our vacation, we traveled some 2,700 miles, more or less. A lot of it was in Wyoming. And the beauties that we saw. Sharon and I aren't much to do things as far as doing, because we don't do. But we do a lot of writing and looking and observing. And I was amazed, totally amazed at the different scenery. It's mountains, yes, but some of them were rugged, some of them were smooth, some of them were green, some were brown, some were orange. So, I can't explain. I can't explain all that we saw, but it impressed me of the variety, the beauty of what we call nature. We'll go ahead and use that term. What we call today nature, in a world that has been cursed. You can say what you want, the curse is still upon the earth, as far as the ball of chemicals that we ride around on and walk on. It's still cursed. But I was overwhelmed, and I've been overwhelmed before, but I was overwhelmed 100 times more than they ever have been, as I looked at the different scenery, the beauty that God has put on this earth. And what would it be like when that curse is lifted? When there is a new heavens and a new earth? In her description in chapter 5 of Song of Solomon, verse 15, the Shulamite says this about her lover: his legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. The beauty that God has put on this earth must be some sort of an indication of who and what He is. Our God is a God of beauty. And of course, the maximum beauty is seen in the beauty of holiness, which goes far beyond anything that we can describe in this life. Jeremiah 18, verse 14, he asked the question here. Jeremiah 18, verse 14. Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon? The snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? Again, here the comparison, the beauty, the splendor of Lebanon with its snow waters, its fresh, its refreshing waters, the dew. And the question is asked, with all of this beauty, with all of this supply, with all of this excellence, wouldn't a man be an idiot to trade all that for some strange water? Yes, he would. Yes, he would. But the answer to the question here was yes, because Israel did that. Now the answer in reference to the time that Hosea is writing about is no. Israel will not trade the excellence of Lebanon and the one who created Lebanon for something of lesser value. The nation will be in its spiritual character as Lebanon, in its natural character, majestic, pure, firm, rooted, grounded, and beautiful. The prophet ends in verses 8 and 9 of Hosea 14. Ephraim will say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I'm like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The ways of the Lord are right. This is what the remnant will come to understand after all of these years. The Lord is right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. There is indeed a great future in store for Israel, and I believe that God will bring to pass every prophecy that has ever been stated about Israel. And though I don't understand it, and though China's an easier choice, I believe Israel will be the head of nations. I believe it because the Word of God states it. And that's the way I pray. I don't pray for China in the same way that I pray for Israel. Yes, I pray for China, for the salvation of the souls that live there, that 1.3 billion. But I pray for Israel in a different way. Yes, I pray for the salvation too. But isn't it wonderful? Isn't it great that you and I know the plans of the Creator of all things? In the beginning, there was nobody to share His plans with. I'm going to sort of go out in space here. But in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, who did He share that knowledge with? Who could He share it with? There wasn't anybody. But He has shared His plan. His plan for you and I in eternity. And His plan for the nation of Israel. He has shared that with us. And it's just as sure and just as stupendous as the first words of creation, let there be light. The difference is that you and I have been invited in. God in His infinite wisdom saw fit to give you and I the opportunity to know and to understand His purposes. And to me, that's the greatest thing in the world. That's the greatest knowledge that I possess. Even if I use 95% of my brain, the best part of all that I know or would come to know are the purposes of God as revealed in the Word of God. Let's stand and worship the Lord. In closing, it's a great privilege to be called sons of the living God and to be given the privilege to know what our Father is up to. We don't have to wonder and stumble around about what he's up to. We know because He has revealed it to us. And He continues to reveal His Word to us. And what a wonderful day it'll be when it's revealed to Israel what God has in store for them. Let's worship the Lord together. I'll ask Brother Bob, if he would, to dismiss us. Hallelujah.